Luke chapter 4, please, this morning, if you would. We're going to be a little bit all over the place, at least as we get started this morning. Luke chapter 4. Yeah, sorry. Eventually we'll get there. Actually, I don't think we're going to get there first, but I want to end up there before we are done our time today. And I guess the title of this portion of our study, The Call of a Soldier, is Facing the Enemy. And last week I mentioned Luke chapter 4, and it's a passage I want to take our time looking at, because I think there's a lot there that we can, as Christians, utilize, we can glean, we can see, and we can apply little tidbits, little nuggets that will help us in our own wars as Christians in the army of God. And so we're gonna get to that. I want to share a few more verses, though, before we get into Luke, and I want to go to one other passage as well. Last week we talked about different verses that provide us with the confidence that we can have that reckless faith, trust in just Him, and that the Bible has a lot to say about greater is He who is in us, meaning the Spirit of God, than he who is in the world, meaning the devil. If God be for us, who can be against us? Those are some of my favorite verses that sort of encourage me to fight the good fight. But there's a lot of other verses, too, that have language referencing, again, the wars, the soldiers of Christ, the battles. And just to strengthen that foundation, to understand that this isn't just, a one-off. But the Bible does very specifically address the war that we're in and how we conduct ourselves as soldiers. So I just want to share a few more verses this morning. And let me pray first, then we will. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to gather together today. Lord, we are so thankful for who you are and what you do for us. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus. We admire, we adore, we exalt that name. He is our Lord, our Savior, our hero. He died for us. He shed his blood for us so that we could be saved and forgiven. So, Father, thank you so much for these truths. We're thankful that we can worship you today. We may not have another day. Death may take us. The trumpet may sound, but we're thankful for this opportunity today. And if it's the last thing we do to gather together in your house to worship you with one another, what an honor that is. But Lord, we do ask that you would encourage our hearts, convict us through the day, and lead and guide us and equip us better in your word to use the gifts and the skills that you give us in the wars that we fight. We pray for your blessing on the children. We pray for your blessing on our communion service. We pray for your blessing on all of our worship today. And be with those that will join us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share some verses here. I'm going to give you the references. If you want them afterwards, I can give them all to you again. But just to demonstrate again that there's biblical precedence for the idea that we are soldiers and that we are in a battle, that there's more to it than just, somebody said, I think it might have been me, that said, we're not on a pleasure cruise, we're on a business trip. Anyway, the idea is that God didn't send us on a pleasure trip. Like, go and just relax and don't worry about a thing your whole life. No, it's a business trip. Now, the thing about a business trip is sometimes there are perks. I fly you to Calgary, put you in a nice motel for 5 days, and you go to the convention, but you also eat nice buffets. And so God has put us on a business trip. And there's work to be done, but there are blessings, and our cup runneth over. But here's a few verses. Philemon chapter 1, verse 2 says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." House church, by the way. Church in thy house. But he referred to those Christians as what? Fellow soldiers. And this was the kind of rhetoric, this was the kind of talk that the early church engaged in, because they recognized they were also engaged in war against the enemy, against the flesh, against Satan and those that oppose the righteousness of God and his word. So we are also fellow soldiers. Now, I don't know if you ever think about that when you think about your brothers and your sisters in Christ. We are fellow soldiers in Christ, fellow laborers, but also fellow soldiers. Philippians 2:25 says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." So we see that phrase used again here in the book of Philippians. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it became him for whom all whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And of course, this is referencing Jesus Christ. But the language is what we're looking at. He's referred to as what? The captain. Our captain. The captain of salvation. So we see more of that rhetoric, more of that talk. Verse 3 of Exodus 15 says the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, referencing his wisdom, his omnipotence, his power, his might, and the wisdom of his strategy. God knows how to handle himself. He knows how to fight our battles for us. And that's why he said to Israel, I will fight your battles on your behalf. You just obey me, stay out of the way, let me do this for you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it's fine. We can trust him with that. The Lord is a man of war, as it says. The Lord is his name. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy. So Paul here addressing Timothy. We've been in Timothy talking about soldiers already. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Fellow soldiers there is addressed, or soldiers of Christ. But he says, this charge, says Paul, I commend unto thee, son Timothy. Not his actual blood son, but through the faith. He refers to him as a younger son, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, mightest war a good warfare. So that's a very specific phrase that the older Christian is mentoring or teaching to the younger Christian, the young pastor. Don't forget, you're in a war. War a good warfare. Fight well. Be faithful. Be obedient. Let's just look at a couple of more. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and 11, of course. Be strong in the faith. The armor of God is referenced there. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. It's a rally cry. It's, again, something that you would say to an army or a group of soldiers. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight. All kinds of language. Romans 8, 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us, the captain of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not physical material. It's not my arms and my fists. Those are not the weapons that God has given me or us as soldiers of Christ, but spiritual weapons, mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Revelation 19, 14, of course, it references the armies of heaven. And that's us. And we see ourselves in verse 14 of Revelation 19, coming back with the captain of our salvation leading the charge and the armies of heaven emptying out with him, behind him, and that's us. So just again to demonstrate that the Bible has a lot to say about this idea of being in a war, being soldiers of Christ, battling against flesh, battling against principalities of the enemy, battling against those that oppose God. And it's important that we reference this, that we see the world through this perspective. Or else we'll wonder why things are hard. Why does it feel like I'm in a war, Lord? Why is this so difficult? But when we remember, you are in a war. That's why this is so difficult. It just helps us, that understanding. All right. Luke chapter 4. Keep your finger there, please. Sorry for making you do this. But go to Hebrews chapter 4. Before we talk about, we're going to talk a little bit about facing the enemy. And again, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 for a couple of weeks, I'm sure. And we're going to talk a little bit about swordplay and how to apply the word and the power of the word of God in repelling the enemy and defending ourselves. But before we do, I want to talk about one piece of the armor of God that's referenced, well, in Ephesians chapter 6, but it's also referenced here in Hebrews chapter 4. We know the verse. Verse 12, just to talk a little bit about this tool that is the sword of the Word of God. This is the one piece of armor, or I should say the one weapon that the Bible speaks of that we use to defend ourselves. It is both a defensive and offensive weapon. We both fight the enemy with it, and we defend ourselves with it from the enemy. So the sword is a very important weapon. And when I say the sword, of course, we're talking about what? The Bible, the sword of the Word of God. Yeah, we're talking about the Scriptures. And Ephesians chapter 4 demonstrates this. Verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The supernatural sword of God's word is sharper than even that physical sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. It's so sharp it can cut in two between soul and spirit. It can just cut right in between those very closely knit things, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The sword of the word of God is much more powerful than any physical tool, and it does so much for us. So when we speak about being soldiers of Christ, our main tool is the sword of the word of God, defensively and offensively. If you're going out onto the battlefield, what pieces of armor do you wear? We're talking, you know, Roman soldier. Okay. Right? We wear armor, breastplate, right? We have the shield. The Bible refers to that. The boots. Feet are protected, right? Belt keeps everything in place and up. The helmet of our salvation. You got it. And that's the armor of God. But you need the whole. That's why it says put on the whole armor of God. So if you go out with your sword and without your helmet, if you're not protected by the blood of Christ, if you're not saved, your sword is useless. What good is it for a man to have a Bible if he doesn't have the Lord? A lot of people have the Word of God, but not the Spirit of God. And vice versa. If you have the Spirit of God, great and wonderful. You've got the helmet of salvation. Those deadly blows won't take you out. You are safe, but you're no use to the captain of your salvation. You're no threat to the enemy because you don't have a sword. You can't defend or be offensive in your attack towards the enemy. If you don't have a sword, you're protected, but that's it. And so the sword is an important tool. A soldier with a sword would never part from it. He would understand its weight. He could pick his own sword up in the dark because he could tell by the way it felt in his hand. He could tell by the balancing of it in his hand, by the weight of it. He could swing his sword, and he knew exactly how to carry it through a full swing. He knew how to do those little strokes that would be hard for you and I, but he practiced every day with his sword. He kept it clean. Even in our militaries today, if you've got weapons or your soldier's uniform, it's to be kept neat and tidy and clean. Brent gave me some resources back a week or two ago in regards to his time and in the Navy. And it's interesting when you look through, I've been looking through some of those books or both those books, and one of the things that you see over and over again is everything is precision, precise, it's neat, it's clean, it's organized. And if we delegate our militaries that way, why wouldn't God? Of course. And so the sword is to be kept sharp, clean, close, and we are to practice with it, to be skillful with it. And when we go out into battle, we take it with us. And when do we go out into battle? I'm getting preachy. I don't mean to be. So answer that question. So when do we go to battle? Every day. That's exactly right. And in the same way, the soldier always carried his sword with him. He always was ready to fight. And remember when the 300 were chosen out of all the thousands, right? You know the reason why? As they were lapping, they didn't put their face down in the water because then they couldn't see the enemy. They brought the water up to their faces so they could keep an eye out for the enemy. And those 300 were chosen. Plus, it demonstrated God was the one that was going to deliver them and give them the victory because 300 guys still weren't going to be enough. But ultimately, these guys were paying attention. They had a soldier's mind, always being ready, waiting for the enemy, their sword right there by their side. And so when it comes to the Word of God, that's the key to success in our Christian life. And the only place in the Bible where you see the word success used is Joshua 1:8. And it refers to the law or the word of God. To read it, to know it, and to obey it every day. To do it, it says. And there's success. And so when we get skillful with the word of God, when we know it really well, when we know how to use it and apply it, we bring it with us everywhere we go, that's how we're going to fight those battles. That's how we're going to have victories. Just before we go, let's go to Luke chapter 4. You're already there, I guess, before I begin to read. What are some things that we can do, practically speaking, even before we get into this? We're using the sword as a bit of an analogy or an object lesson, a physical sword. You think about that sharp sword, okay? But we know that we're speaking spiritually of the Bible. It's the sword of the Word of God. But if a soldier is going to get really good with his sword so he can defend, he can fight, he can stand and defend those he loves, but also defeat the enemy that hates him, how does he get good with it? He practices every day. He uses his sword. He gets comfortable with it. He keeps it clean. He keeps it sharp. How does that apply to us as Christians with our sword, meaning the Word of God? What are some things that we can do to be like that soldier, but spiritual speaking? Okay, read it. So the more we read it, the more we know it, the more familiar we are with it. You know what? Here's an example. A lot of us know verses in the Bible, but we couldn't tell you exactly what the references are. That's me. Right? Anybody else like that? You know the Bible says a lot of things, right? And that's okay, because the truth is hidden in your heart. The reference is great, but the reference won't really help you much. You know, if I said, John 1:9 what? I don't know, John 1:9. I'm just throwing the reference out there. It's like the hilt of the sword. I can bang you on the head with it, but it's not as good as the sharp edge. It's the Word of God. We hide that in our heart. And so the more we read it, the more we remember it, the more we know it, the more it's going to come to our mind. You know, if I've got an issue with lying, but I'm reading the Bible all the time and it's constantly telling me God hates liars, liars find their place in the lake of fire. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Those sorts of things, then I'm going to remember that. The Spirit of God will bring that to my memory. And there's that spiritual muscle memory. So I'm tempted to lie to get out of this, but then the Spirit reminds me, no, God hates lying. Don't lie. Do something different. Pick another. And so that sword stroke defeats the enemy that tempts me to lie, and I instead honor God. So we know the Word of God. We get used to it. Just like a soldier who knows his sword so well, he can pick it out in the dark. We know the Word of God that way. And I would suggest even our physical Bibles, the book itself. If I use a different Bible, if I was to go to a church and I forgot my Bible at home and somebody said, oh, I have a Bible, here you go, use that. It could be a Ryrie King James Study Bible, but if it's not this one, I'm going to have a hard time. And it's because I know this Bible. I know where to find things. I know where my notes are all. It looks like a coloring book some days, and I'm not being disrespectful to it, but others have taught me to utilize this book. It is a manual. It's a roadmap. Write words in it that will remind you of things. Write things God speaks to you about. Understand where to find it. Connect the different verses. And it's amazing what this book can do. And the more we read it, the more we get used to using it and knowing how to find things and knowing where to look. And somebody says, you know, what do I do if this happens? Well, I've already battled that issue. Oh, I know exactly. I marked it in my Bible. It's right here. Let me read it to you. And so we apply the same kinds of principles. We practice every day. We memorize the Word of God. So it just comes to us. We keep ourselves sharp. We're paying attention. We're trying to learn. We're trying to grow. We don't get neutral or stagnant. So as Christian soldiers, these are some of the things that we apply. Luke chapter 4. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments just before we begin to read here? Anything at all?
Just referring to what you just talked about, the sword being the tool. It's like a lawyer walking into court. He knows, you know, how to explain that what's going on is this way or that with the law, but he doesn't quote the law. He's the people
right.
The judge and the jury.
Yes.
Understand. He's not going to get very far.
That's right, yeah.
It's important to know more than the gist of it.
Yeah, that's right, exactly. Amen. And the more that we read the Word and study the Word of God, the more in tune we are with it, the more we understand it. It's like that, I use the phrase muscle memory, but there are some things that people can do so well. Some people can make a loaf of bread, Annette's mother, she can make a loaf of bread probably from memory, I know for sure, and probably in the dark if she knows where all her equipment is. She just, because it's so, she's so accustomed to it, and it will taste delicious and the same every single time. And I've seen him do it continuously my whole life. So it's this idea, the more that you do something, the better at it you get. You become natural and you respond so much easier because you're so accustomed to responding that way. And the Bible is the same way. And we're going somewhere with this because a lot of us, you know, the battles that we face are battles with our own confidence. I can't do this. I can't say this. I can't trust God in that way. Our own faith, we doubt, we fear. We battle things like bitterness and hatred and gossip and lust and temptation. And so that's the battlefield. Those are the wars that we face. And it's the scriptures that deliver us, that give us victory with those specific battles. I don't take my Bible out physically and try to beat off a robber. I let the cops handle that, or if I have to, I defend myself. But when the enemy comes to try to rob me of my joy, then I pull out my sword and I say, be thankful in all things. Swing. God has not given me the spirit of fear. Swing. And this is what I mean. And emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, we can get to know this book so well that we can defeat the enemy when he attacks in those ways. Because all of us, those are the struggles that we have. It's when we go to bed at night, usually it's not, you know, oh, I wish my toenails were painted red. I feel so bad I painted them pink, you know. And we go to bed and we think, oh, why did I say that? Why didn't I say that? Why'd I respond that way? I had a bad attitude about this, you know. And so we go over our mind, and those were the battles. Sometimes we win, sometimes we don't. But it's the Word of God that will help us get victory. All right, Luke chapter 4 here. Let's just read the first verse. This, of course, is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, I will summarize by saying this. Satan was looking for a way to disqualify Jesus as Savior of the world. And if he could get Jesus to yield to him the way that he got man to yield to him in the garden, right? In the garden, God said, don't do this. Satan said, go ahead and do that. Who did we listen to? God, Satan. God said, don't. Satan said, do it. We're going to go with you. So we delivered ourselves over into the legal care of Satan, as it were. We submitted to him. And that was a huge mistake. We know that. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be tempted by Satan. He's looking for Christ to yield to him. You bow to me. That's what he wants. He wants submission to him. And if we don't yield to the Lord God, we are yielding to the enemy. And what is, by the way, even before we get into this, what does the Bible say that we do in order to defeat the enemy? One of the things that we're told. Okay, flee. And it says just before that, submit to God. Resist the devil, and instead, submit to God, and the devil will flee from you. But it happens when we choose to submit to God. Not Satan. See, the battle is lost when we do what Satan wants. We just lost the battle. And temptation is an opportunity to make God look good and choose him, and the devil look bad, or vice versa. Sometimes I choose the vice versa, and I make God look bad. And the accuser of the brethren goes before the Lord and says, see what that Christian just did? But the blood of Christ is sufficient. Praise God for that. But these are the battles we face. Jesus Christ is being tempted. Satan is trying to disqualify him, as it were, as Savior. But he loses. In verse 1 it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I want to just start with a question. The question is this. Why? Because it says that he was led. That means that it was arranged by the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ be led into the wilderness. The same Spirit of God that leads us, that second person of the Trinity. Third person of the Trinity. But why would Jesus Christ have been led into the wilderness? What would maybe some of the reasons be? If you were to sit down and try to discern, why did the Spirit of God lead Jesus into the wilderness? What was the purpose for it? It wasn't a vacation.
Maybe because there would be no outside interference.
Okay.
From other people.
Right. Absolutely. Say that again. He was doing a fast, so it was 40 days. Right. So he is literally... Remember, he's just been baptized. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God comes down like a dove and lands on him. He is on a spiritual mountaintop right now. And immediately following that, he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness. As he's on the spiritual mountaintop, as it were, just metaphorically speaking, God is pleased. This is my son. He's just identified with mankind. He's John the Baptist has baptized him. God is pleased. And immediately after that, Jesus is led into the Spirit. He's alone. He's separated from everybody else. Sometimes the enemy can attack us because we have got too many truth tellers. We got too many other soldiers around us. We're well protected, right? That's why we come to church. We don't come to church because we're all perfect and we want to tell each other, hey, look how good we are. I know the world thinks that, but no, that's not. This is a hospital filled with all kinds of broken, band-aged, bruised, excuse me as I say, sick people that all need a little bit of TLC. And so we come together and the Lord ministers through his word and we are in the house of healing, as it were. But okay. Okay. So Jesus Christ was separated. He was alone, and he had to go through, or he was led in the wilderness, likely to go through some of the same temptations, or to go through the same temptation scenarios that we all go through. And I would agree with that. Right.
This would be kind of like that. But
yes.
God said, this is my son. He's going to do what I need him to do.
And yeah.
Satan's saying, well, you know what? If you don't guard him, I might be able to get to him.
Mm. Well, I love that reminder of Job, who suffered, and it wasn't all for naught. He didn't understand what was going on, but there was a reason behind that whole story. God was not only doing something, but he was teaching the rest of us. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right. So I was going to come back to that because I think that is part of it. The solitude that you mentioned. Sometimes we don't like to be alone. Sometimes we need to be alone. Sometimes we end up alone. And that's when the enemy attacks us. We're not always alone physically, by the way. Sometimes you can be alone in a crowded room. You talk to somebody that's lost a loved one, a spouse, okay? And you will always hear that. I know there's people here, but I just feel alone. And so Satan knows when we are alone. And we have to be able to pick up our sword and defend ourselves. Now, we have God's help. And God's help comes in many different shapes and sizes. The angels ministered to Christ after this temptation. But we also have the tools that God has given to us, and he wants us to learn how to use them. Nancy, you were going to say something?
I was going to say to be with our own thoughts and our own feelings.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, those times alone, again, are valuable. How many times do we try to spend time alone with the Lord because we know it's valuable, but the enemy interrupts us? You know, that's what we're talking about. This. And so Christ is demonstrating. Again, this is all an example. Not the only thing that's happening here, but certainly we have been provided an example. When you're in this situation, when you are isolated alone, even after a spiritual victory, because that's usually when Satan's going to attack, either when we're at our lowest or the highest. These are some of the things that we can be weary of, we can watch out for. Any other?
I was just going to say that, just like us, when we first come to the Lord, we go through a trial period where we're kind of being refined, because all the old things have to go away. And Jesus pulls out his sword each time there's an attack.
Yes. Right. That's right. Exactly. When you're fighting on the front line, you're an enemy. You're targeted, and he will attack you. A Christian that's no threat to the enemy is going to be left alone. That's why the Bible says all who live what? Godly shall suffer persecution. What's it mean to live godly? You're fighting the fight. You're, like Paul said to Timothy, you're in the fight. Fight a good fight. War a good warfare. And when you are, Satan's like, I got to do something about that front line. Those guys up there are strong. We got souls being saved, people being baptized, people are joining the church, they're sharing the gospel, the light is getting brighter, let's attack them. And then sometimes Christians are like, God, why is this happening to me? I'm being faithful, I'm serving you. God's like, yeah, I know, it's hard. You know, you're doing great, keep it up. But you're also going to draw the enemy's attention to yourself, right? The light that leads the lost to the Lord also leads the enemy to our position. It attracts the enemy as well. So it's part of it. That's why we have a sword and a shield, because God knows that. The wiles of the devil are going to come, but fight nonetheless.
It's hard to rejoice as Peter and someone else were in jail and they were whipped and people were rejoicing that they were made to suffer for their faith.
That's right.
So
yeah.
It is. Say, hey, why? But
that's right. It is hard. It's not natural. It doesn't make sense. And living with a different set of rules, that God liberates us from that. We don't have to, of course it doesn't make sense. His ways are higher than our ways. But we can still accomplish that. We can still have peace that passes all understanding. Power from on high, those things. And it's really liberating. The more we learn and read and grow and understand, our worldview will change. The way that we see people, we stop. You know, if I have a problem with hating people, through the Word of God, what will happen is my perspective will change and I won't hate people anymore. I'll pity them. I'll see them as the way that the Lord sees them. Lost, deceived, in darkness. Yes, they're responsible and accountable for their sin. But through Jesus Christ, they can be saved and God would have none to perish. That's the goal. So my perspective changes. Now all of a sudden, not everybody is my enemy. There are enemies, but those around me that I see, the lost, are in need of rescuing. So my attitude changes. Now my goal changes. It's not about being right. It's about being righteous. And so the perspective, the way that we see the world around us as soldiers of Christ can really help not get discouraged. When you're thrown into prison, you know you're a prisoner of Christ, that this is where the Lord sent you or led you. And so it's easier to accept that this is what God wants. Jesus being in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, we don't hear him complaining to God afterwards. What was that all about? Like, hello? Like, you just said you were pleased with me, Father, and then all of a sudden you let the devil beat me up, like, or attack me. It's part of it. And we're also going to go through it. Any other comments before we read a little further here? Amen. That's right. Yeah, amen. Well, those are all right answers, I would suggest. And I wanted to just to share a few thoughts before we move on. Just about out of time. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. just sometimes there's confusion about phrases like that. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are full of the Holy Ghost. You can't become more fuller if you do some special thing. You're not. I wish we could. I'd like to be fuller, but I'm already as full as I'm going to be. It's accessing the Spirit of God. And the only way that we can access the full power of God is by submitting fully to God, letting him have his full way. And so we are also, like Christ, full of the Holy Ghost. Returned from Jordan, it says, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes we wonder, God, why did you let this happen? And it's very true that he did led something into our lives. And the idea is, well, you've been praying for an opportunity to grow in your faith, to please me, to help, to serve in the kingdom. So I've provided you with that opportunity because I love you and I want you to have all those things. So sometimes we forget what we pray for. And like Jesus Christ, the Lord wants to use us. A couple of thoughts. Jesus Christ led into the wilderness. Couple of things. One, to experience temptation so that he could identify with man. Troy mentioned that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to read it just quickly here. You can jot that down. Hebrews 2, 18 says, "For in that he himself," meaning Jesus, "has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted," or secure meaning assist or aid. Christ understands what it feels like to be tempted by the devil. He understands what it feels like to be tempted of the flesh. He's like, oh, yeah, I know exactly what that feels like. I was tired. I was wore out. I was all those things. I know what it feels like. So he relates to us. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest. So we have a high priest. His name is Jesus. And it's essentially saying we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the same kind of infirmities, the same temptations that we experience. He understands. He can empathize with us. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, say, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? He literally, through his humanity, God becoming man, dwelling among us, literally can say, yeah, I know exactly what that feels like, and I know exactly how to aid, succor, assist you, help you with that, because I went through it. So we have this asset in our captain who will lead us and show us how to handle these battles, these challenges. Also, I jotted down to be an example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done. No, excuse me, that's not the right verse. Try that again. See what I mean about those references? 1 Peter. Excuse me. And now someone took Peter out of my Bible. So. What did I say? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2, let me read it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. I still don't think that's the right one. It's not. Anyway, Jesus Christ is an example to us. Might be 2 Peter. He went through these experiences, not just this one, but many of them, as a way to show us. The woman at the well is another example. This is how you witness. This is how you share the word of God. Going into the temple, driving out the money changers. This is the house of God. Like your body, the temple is the house of God. Don't desecrate it. Don't bring things into it that are not holy. So all throughout the scriptures, there are examples. And in the wilderness, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ is an example for us to know how to defend ourselves from the enemy. Number 3, it's to glorify his Father. Again, he was provided an opportunity to make God look good and to say to Satan, no, I choose God. I choose my Father. I love him more. And that's a privilege that we get as well. What a gift to our Creator that we can say, I'm going to show you love today. I'm going to choose you today. I'm going to demonstrate that I love you and I appreciate what you've done for me in sending your Son. I'm going to obey you and I'm going to use my sword to fight for you and to defend myself, to prove the power of the Word. The word of God is powerful. It repelled Satan. The logical truth of God's word was what it took to say to the enemy, because Christ submitted to the word, to the command of God, and he presented that to the enemy. No, I am choosing to submit to God. Ah, can't do anything about that. Right, when you submit to God, then you're defeated. And he had to leave eventually. And then finally, to show himself sinless. Jesus Christ was demonstrating what we already know is true. The Bible teaches that he who knew no sin, he never sinned. He never yielded to the temptations of the enemy, anytime. Especially here, even when the enemy literally comes to attack him. Jesus Christ was sinless, and we have that proof, that evidence within the scriptures. We can trust him that died for us. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things here today?
Satan waited the total 40 days until he could be fasted, so he's at his weakest point.
Right, yeah, physically.
That's the attack
point. Yeah, amen.
The thing was he's studying the person.
Yes.
And then that, you know, also demonstrates Satan knows scripture because he's also trying to work.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, no, you guys are both right on. He does know Scripture, and Satan tries to use Scripture to his advantage. He even quotes from the Psalms to the Lord Jesus Christ, and tries his best anyway.
Were you looking for 1 Peter 4, 1-2?
What does it say?
I don't know.
Well, I think I know what my thought was.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, it fits very nicely. Very nicely into what we were talking about. What was that reference again, actually, Robert?
1 Peter 4, 1
and 2. 1 and 2. Yeah, way off if that. I have 1 Peter 2, 2. All right, we better close. We're out of time here. We're gonna go back to Luke chapter 4, and we've been kind of laying a lot of groundwork. But next week, we want to talk about these specific temptations. And then, Lord willing, we want to look at our own lives. So I have some weaknesses. I'm not good at everything as a Christian. What can I do to develop better skills when it comes to anger, pride, bitterness? What does the Bible say? How can I deflect and defend myself from the enemy's attacks? And this is where we can really begin to use the Word of God. If I have a problem with fear or depression or anxiety or whatever in my life, the Scriptures are the answer. And utilizing it, believing it, and applying it is the battle. And that's how we have the victory. So that's kind of where we're going with these things. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you, God, for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, that we have access to the Scriptures and to your help and to your strength, literally the armor of God. And so these are amazing gifts, and we're so thankful, Lord, for them. Bless our time as we continue to study through this topic, Lord. And then we pray for your blessing on our morning service and our communion time as we meet around your table today. We love you, Father, again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks.